Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 7th of October, 2018. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we had a guest speaker, Tim Walker from Taunton Baptist Church. He also started a new series that we're going to be looking at, some of the parables of Jesus. And he was looking at the unforgiving servant, and that's Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. So let's go and join Sue, one of our worship leaders, as she's praying for Tim at the start of the sermon.
Tim, that he comes and brings your word, that you will anoint him and that you will fill him, and that, Lord, the very words that he speaks, Father, it will be the very words that you have spoken and that you need us to hear. So, Lord Jesus, just bless him now, Lord, we ask in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sue, and thank you for your leadership of the worship today. It's very much appreciated, and thank you to all of you who shared with us in this service so far this morning. I'm going to read that story in Matthew 18 again, but I'm not asking you to join in the various actions that we had before. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." How many of you have enjoyed watching Les Miserables? Have any of you been to the show? Yeah, quite a number of you. It's probably one of the best loved shows, of the big shows, isn't it? At the heart of Les Miserables is a story about a man who experiences forgiveness. Jean Valjean, he's hardened by the unfairness of hard labor for stealing a loaf to feed his children. He serves his sentence, and after he has served his sentence, he stays a night. He's put up by a bishop and his wife. In the middle of the night, he takes some of their possessions and leaves the house, hoping to escape in order to find his way to setting up and starting a new life. But he's arrested and brought back to the bishop's home. And the policeman who arrests him expects the bishop to want to press charges and put him back into further hard labor, back where he had come from. But the bishop does something completely unexpected. "Oh," he said, "why didn't you take those candlesticks that I offered you as well as a gift? You should have taken them too." He lets him off. He allows him to go free. And he tells him just one thing. Now, make the best use you can of the opportunity that you've been given by my allowing you, by my forgiving you. And so he goes off and does that, and he has a very successful life, as we know. But the one police officer who has got it in for him continues to pursue him and pursue him and pursue him and catches up eventually with him. And Jean Valjean eventually saves the life of Javert. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. You could read it if you want to. The original book is worth reading, actually. But this man, Javert, cannot abide the thought of his own failures. He cannot experience forgiveness himself. And ultimately, he jumps into the River Seine, taking his own life. It's a wonderful story about forgiveness and the impact that forgiveness has and can have upon a person's life. How often have you thought, maybe even said, I must get even when somebody has hurt you? That is our natural human reaction when somebody causes us pain. We want to get our own back. We see it in children's behavior, don't we? And we experience it in our own behavior and sometimes in the life and behavior of others around us. It's an instinctive human natural reaction when we are hurt by the behavior of another. How can I pay back the wrong that's done to me? That ultimately, I suppose, is what causes gang knife crime to grow. It's what results in the outbreak of war between one country and another. It's the natural reaction to protect what we have and to want retribution for crimes that are done against us. We may not, of course, engage in physical fighting with one another, but sometimes the war of words is just as much of a problem. And we can see it in our own lives and in our own relationships at times, where we want to get someone back, as it were, to prove that we're not wrong, that we're right, rather than to forgive. And sometimes the wrong which we experience, it may be something in some ways which some people don't even perceive to be a wrong, but it's something that makes us feel hurt inside. And sometimes we can misunderstand what people say to us, and we do not forgive. So forgiveness is not something that comes naturally to us, but it is essential if we are to be able to live in harmony as a Christian community. Forgiveness is right at the heart of our faith. It's what the world needs, and the ability to forgive is one of those traits which marks us out as different to the animal kingdom. I came across a little quote that says this: we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. We are most like beasts when we kill, when we want to get our own back. Humanly, we are most like men when we judge. We come to the conclusion that somebody has done something wrong. We are most like God when we forgive. So let's turn to chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, where we find this particular story. This chapter brings together a collection of Jesus' teachings about the conduct of his disciples in the new kingdom he is bringing into being. It starts with the question about which of the disciples is the greatest. And Jesus, in answer to that question, brings a young child into their midst, and he says, unless you become like this child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, telling us that if we want to be great in God's kingdom, we must become as a child, we must be born again and grow in the Spirit. Then he warns, as he goes into the chapter, against the risk of people coming into the kingdom for their own ends, to exploit others and for human gain, without any true understanding of the real nature of the kingdom. He makes it clear that it's vital for Christian leaders to take every possible step to encourage new members, not to take any action which causes them to fall. And you get the parable of the lost sheep, emphasizing that theme, risking one's life for the sake of the lost, not about building an earthly following, going out, leaving the 99 to rescue the one. In the kingdom, the lowliest and most inconspicuous subject who is faithful and loyal to the king has an infinite worth. And then there's that difficult passage that follows, which often we use when we've got some problem about church discipline. Sometimes it's very difficult to understand this in the modern context. But it's that passage where Jesus says that if you've got something you've fallen out with somebody about, go and talk to him or her about it and see if you can sort it out just one-to-one. And if you can't sort it out one-to-one, then get a little group of close friends together, those who you trust, and see if you can sort it out that way. And if you really can't sort it out that way, then the whole congregation comes together in order to seek to sort out the issue that there is between you. It's all actually a positive thing about reconciliation within the church, even though at times it's been used as a basis for driving people out of the church. And I think that's wrong and that's sad. But that is the context into which we then get this question that Peter asks, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? And Jesus, and he says, is seven times good enough? Well, seven was the perfect number, wasn't it? No, Jesus says, 77 times. So let's think about the parable. Now we've got the context of it. The first thing I want to say to you is, look at the size of the unforgiving servant's debt. He owed 10,000 talents, I think was the words in the scripture. That is an absolutely vast fortune. If you're a mathematician, you might want to say to yourself, how much in my lifetime's work would I earn as a living? So just see if you can work out the sum of that. I don't know whether you can, but say you work for 40 years and you earn £20,000 a year, for the sake of argument. All right, is that sort of £800,000 you might earn over a lifetime? Or is it 8 million? £800,000, is that right? Something like that? Well, the talents that this man owed were more than you could ever earn in your lifetime. More than you could ever earn in your lifetime. There was no hope of ever being able to pay this sum back. However hard he tried, he could never pay the debt that he owed to his master, the king. The same is true, of course, of our own debt to God. Our sin, our debt that we owe to God, our disobedience, can never be repaid by anything that we can do, by our own work or our own efforts. However hard we try, however many times we come to church, however many times we go abroad to Albania, or wherever it is that God calls us to work for him, however much effort we put in, we can never repay the debt that we owe to God. We can never earn our forgiveness. We can never earn our forgiveness. Second, look at the decision of the king to release the debt. The servant gets on his knees and begs. And the king says, I forgive you. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Entirely at the mercy of the king. He could have said, I want you to work in slavery, in servitude to me for the rest of your days, and you'll still owe that debt at the end of your life. But no, he wanted his servant to enjoy the freedom of being free of debt. God wants us to enjoy the freedom of being free from the guilt and the impact of our sin in our lives. He cancels the debt when we come to him asking him for forgiveness. That's such a privilege. Sometimes I think as we go on through our Christian lives, we may have been Christians for some time, we somehow lose that sense of wonder that God forgives us. Yeah. We've experienced it before, and we know the freedom that comes from knowing God's forgiveness. But how important it is day by day to come to God in confession, to ask his forgiveness, and to experience the wonder and the amazement that God does forgive us for our sin. That cleansing, he's releasing us from the guilt. Only the King can do that. And only God can do that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. That's the only way in which our debt, what we owe to God, can be forgiven. Then the third point here is that the attitude of the servant whose debt has been released. He doesn't get down on his knees and thank God for what he has done. His first reaction is to go out and find this person who owes him just what was a really trivial debt and ask for that to be repaid. Why was that? Why did he have that reaction? You'd have thought that released from the impact of his own debt, he would have been so grateful that he would have been so changed. Do you remember the 9 lepers who were healed in the story of the healing the 10 lepers who were healed in the story of the healing of the 10 lepers? 9 of them went off happy to be healed, and only one of them came back to say thank you. Did this man think that he himself had done something or performed some service which entitled him to have his debt forgiven? Perhaps he said to himself, well, I've always served the king with loyalty, so I thought he would let me off in the end anyway. Maybe he was thinking that because he was and always had been a member of the kingdom, he'd lived under the reign of the king, that gave him an entitlement to have the debt released. And sometimes there's a risk, isn't there, that there was a risk at the time of Jesus that the Pharisees and the followers of the law think, well, because I'm a Jew, I'm entitled to have my debt released. And sometimes we might be tempted to feel the same. Perhaps he never really realized how much he owed, and therefore never had that sense of relief, of release and freedom that the king's decision gave to him. Whatever it was, and we can only guess, his attitude was not what we would expect for somebody who had been forgiven. The debt that the other servant owed was trivial by comparison. It was just like taking a few coins out of your pocket, but still, that other servant could not afford to repay. The other servant was destitute. Sometimes, you know, I think it's almost like we like to have control over someone by them owing us something. Do you realize this? Debt equals control. If someone owes me something, I can ask him, I can tell him what to do. I can ask a favor of him. I can ask him, because if he doesn't perform whatever service it is, whatever response I'm expecting of him, then I can say, right, you repay me. That debt gives control over that person's life. If we owe a debt to a bank or whatever, that bank has the control, the ability, if we don't repay, to put us out of our home. Ultimately, if we've got a mortgage on it, that's not an easy place to be if we can't afford to pay, is it? And that gives control to that bank or whatever it is that has that debt owed to it. And that's something which is an awful part of debt. if someone has hurt us, we may feel that that hurt gives us a certain amount of control over the way we can treat that person. And it's something to be very concerned about, and something which we do not want to see within the church, where the church's life is not about power and control, where leadership of the church is about service. It's not about being able to force other people to do certain things. It's about love and service for one another and releasing debt, releasing obligation, so that everybody can live in true freedom. There is, of course, a particular risk attached to this parable, which I think we need to avoid. Do we sometimes behave as if God's forgiveness is conditional upon our obedience? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." But that's not to be interpreted as meaning that God has not forgiven us, that our forgiveness, if you like, is conditional. God loves us unconditionally, but he expects to see that when we are forgiven and when we have experienced his forgiveness, we will ourselves forgive those who we feel have wronged us. Because the whole thing about Christian forgiveness, about God's forgiveness, is the true release that comes from the sense of condemnation which our sin brings upon us. It's been said, sins are so remitted as if they had never been committed. That's the way God forgives us. Our sin is put completely blotted, is completely blotted out. That's perhaps the best way of looking at it. Forgiveness is important because it sets us free from the feelings of resentment we feel. Do you know the word resentment? It means feeling the effects over and over again. Resentment, it comes into us and we continue to dwell and think about the hurt that we've experienced. It goes over and over again. And that's part of our nature, isn't it? We can say we forgive and we want to forget. We can say we forgive and we want to put it behind us. But sometimes, you know, forgiveness needs to be, in our own minds, needs to be done over and over again. Just like sometimes we continue to feel a sense of resentment and hurt. Perhaps I wondered, actually, when I was reading those verses that about Peter's question and about how often we need to forgive, maybe there's a sense in there that we're not, when Jesus is saying we've got to forgive over and over again, it's like us, we need to consciously forgive on a more than just once. So if I'm hurt, badly hurt by someone, I can wake up in the night feeling resentment about that. And even though I say I've forgiven that person, I'm putting it out of my mind, the memory still comes back. So I've got to keep on taking that decision to forgive that person for that hurt time and time again. Okay, we perhaps construe this as being the person injures me 70 times 7. But perhaps there's a slightly different sense here as well. That hurt continues, so I've got to keep on forgiving it and not allowing that feeling of resentment to keep coming back. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. I think that's important for us to understand, because it's so easy for us to continue to harbor memories of hurt that we have experienced and not truly to be reconciled in and have our minds healed of the hurt which we feel. Forgiveness does something to the person who forgives, is what I'm saying. If we continue to harbor the hurt that we had, we will be tied up by that hurt for a very long period of time, and we will be affected by it. And so forgiving our brothers and our sisters for the hurt that we experience is an ongoing decision to continue to do that, so that the hurt fades and a true and a good and a happy relationship can grow and continue and resume. Forgiveness sets the forgiven person free from guilt. It goes beyond the punishment that the law demands and says, I will not demand recompense. The person who is forgiven no longer has to live with a burden or a fear of retribution, but is able to move on with freedom to love again. One of my favorite verses of scripture is 1 John 1:18. Perfect love drives out fear. Guilt is all about fear. It's the fear of the consequences of our actions catching up with us one day. When I release somebody, I say, I forgive you for what you have done to me. I am setting that person free from that fear. God's love sets us free from that sense of guilt to move on and live again in love with him and with one another. Forgiveness halts the cycle of blame and pain. If we do not forgive, how can we continue to live together? Ultimately, if nations did not forgive one another, there would continually be fighting. And in those circumstances where we see ongoing feuds and vendettas, that is because there has been no forgiveness of past hurt. Almost to the stage sometimes where vendettas are such that the original cause of the offense has been forgotten, but the cycle of evil continues. But that's wonderful, you say. Yeah, forgiveness is what we want, but how can we forgive in practice? Do we need to see repentance before we forgive? No. Sometimes the person who may have hurt us does not even know that what they have done has caused us pain. If forgiveness is needed for our own good, we must be able to forgive regardless. Otherwise, we would always continue to feel resentment. We need, I think, three stages. And they're stages in a way which we see in the way God forgives as well through Jesus. The first stage in forgiveness is to identify with the person who has wronged us. Do you see how God became a human being so that he could experience what our life is like? He was tempted just as we are. So if somebody's hurt you, try to put yourself as far as you can in the position of the person who hurt you to try to understand why. The second stage is to surrender the right to get even. Release the debt the person owes you. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God made him to be sin who had no sin, in order that we might be set free. We are released from debt. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And then the third point, make a conscious effort to love the person who has wronged you. When God looks upon us, he sees his children made in his own image. Are we able to do the same to those who disagree with or hurt us? Make a conscious effort to love the person who has wronged you. That may mean doing something practical to help them. It may mean meeting and talking with them over coffee after the service, even though you might choose to be with somebody that you're easier with. To build a new relationship with that person with whom you feel that sense of hurt. Do something practical, because that person is a brother or sister in Christ. Corrie ten Boom, you'll know of, because she was such a famous Christian. You'll know her story, and I don't need to tell you that. But she said this, "You never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies." You never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies. I know some of you here have been involved with Christians Against Poverty, so I'm wondering whether any of you saw a program on Friday night on television. Did you? If not, go and look at it on iPlayer or whatever. It's BBC Two, and it was on, I think, at about 8 o'clock. No, 9 o'clock on 9 o'clock on Friday evening after the gardening program. It was so, yeah. But it's an interview and a following of the Christians Against Poverty CAP, with the person who started it and two or three of the people who work in that. And there was a young man there who was abused as a child by a babysitter. And the abuser got sent to prison. But this young man became a Christian and is a CAP worker and goes talking to people who are in debt. And it's fantastic. It's actually, I thought it was really moving, very moving program, really worth watching. And at one point he tells about how he spent some time praying in a church service about being able to forgive the person who had abused him. And the very next week he was working in a shop, and this person came in to the shop and was at the end of the queue and he thought, now how can I get away? Can I get somebody else to come and take my place and do this, what he had to do, and serve this particular person? And then part of him wanted to leap over the counter and thump him. And he's a big chap, you know. And he went through these thoughts, and then he realized God had put him into that situation so that the prayer could be answered. And as this man came up and he handed him his change, he touched him and shook his hand and looked into his eye and said that he forgave him. Marvelous testimony, really, to the power of forgiveness in somebody's life. And it spoke very deeply. That is the sort of thing that God's forgiveness of us can do, can overcome those sorts of pains, those sorts of challenges, those sorts of difficulties. And there are many other stories which we could go through and talk about. I've only really feel I've touched and scratched a little bit of the surface of this, but just the key things as I summarize. The importance of forgiveness in our church lives in order that we can be united as one in God's family, that we can live together. Don't hold on to those hurts. Forgive the person you feel has hurt you. Treat that person with love. Recognize that your brother and sister in Christ, you are, yes, we fail, hurt in a Christian context, in a family like this, in any Christian family, hurt is inevitable because none of us are perfect. None of us loves in the way God loves. And so it's inevitable as we get closer together, as circumstances happen, it is inevitable that there will be hurt until we are one together in Christ in heaven. That is part of our human situation. We are hurt people, but we are most importantly forgiven people. And God is calling us to demonstrate what being a forgiving and forgiven community is all about, where we love one another despite all the things that go wrong, where we bring healing and wholeness into people's lives by setting them free from the guilt that they would otherwise feel, by setting ourselves free from the resentment which causes our lives to be damaged, because God ultimately has set us free from the pain of sin and the consequences of sin because Jesus has died for us. What a wonderful community to belong to, a community of forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that none of us is perfect. In fact, as we go through our lives, we realize how frequently we hurt one another by the things we do and the say, by the neglect to follow you, by the selfishness which there is so often in our lives, by setting our own program before yours, by failing to listen, by failing to remember that each of us is your child. And so, Father, particularly as we're coming shortly towards sharing together in that table of forgiveness, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, help us to forgive one another. Blot out, Father, our sins against you and help us to blot out the sins which others have committed against us. Help us also, if we feel hurt, to forgive and to put those things from our memory and to move forward into the wonder of your experiencing the joy of your forgiveness in our lives. For we pray this for your glory. Amen.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.